you, Joe. Good afternoon, brethren. It's been an interesting January so far. We've went from mild to cold to very cold, very wet, warm again. I know, I think Thursday we had 65 degrees. So that was very nice. Now we're back down in the 30s. So typical January in Ohio. Brethren, as we begin to look forward to the rest of winter and longing for the warm days of spring, we're living in a very dangerous and changing world. I'd like to quote a quote that Dr. Ward had in his last letter to the church. I think it was dated January the 4th. He said, "The whole world is in some state of transition in all of its institutions." He said, "We daily read, see, and hear of nearly every one of the pre-tribulation signs of Matthew chapter 24. So I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 24, and let's start reading in verse 5, and we'll go through verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We certainly have that situation going on today. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." You know, I think that's interesting. I was recently talking to a gentleman who's writing a book. And one of the things that he pointed out, and I'm not up on the scientific aspect of all this, but one of the things they pointed out is, like in the state of Oklahoma, there's no fault lines, but they've been having 5.4 magnitude earthquakes. There's no fault lines there at all. Now, some have speculated that may be due to the fracking, that we're making Swiss cheese of the core of the earth, thousands of feet down. I don't know. But I think that's interesting that that would state that. "And these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated for all nations for my name's sake." Interesting point there. I recently read a news report that for the second year in a row, Christianity is the most hated religion in the entire world. They hate Christians more than anything. The report went on to state, not only do they hate Christians, they particularly hate people who literally take the Bible for what it says. Those are even more hated. So I think that's interesting. "And there will be many who will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." You know, I think a lot of what Dr. Ward has said is true. A lot of Matthew 24 has been fulfilled. Not all, but a lot of it has. Now, brethren, contrary to what any political leader might claim, the world is increasingly becoming a more dangerous place, and who knows when the next shoe will drop. End quote. You know, you notice tensions rising everywhere you go. I know yesterday I was at Walmart, and all of a sudden over the speaker came out, I need help now. And there's a big, huge ruckus in the front of the store, and a fight almost broke out in Walmart. You didn't used to see things like that happening. But you can see things, people's fuses are very, very short nowadays. Brethren, now is not the time to let up. We must keep moving forward with a renewed drive and focus. Throughout Christ's ministry, He was always encouraging us to keep our focus on his coming kingdom. He was telling us not to grow complacent, or as Peter warned in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. Let's go there. Second Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, is that really true? No, things are getting much worse. "For this they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world then that existed perished, being flooded with water." You know, they had the same attitude back in Noah's day. And God had to cause a flood and destroy everything. You know, we cannot afford to be lax in any way. We are also warned in John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it. And who does the will of God, whoever does the will of God, will abide forever." You see, John is telling us not to love the world or the things of this world, brethren. Everything else in these verses is explaining why we should not love the world. Love for the world pushes out love for the Father. John gives us an incentive. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. In other words, the reason you shouldn't love the world is that you can't love the world and God. At the same time, love for the world pushes out love for the Father, and love for God also pushes out love for the world. Remember Christ's warning in Matthew 6:24. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, what's being pointed out here is that we can't love the world, and that would put us in opposition to God, whether we realize that or not. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. That's the first thing John gives us, is not to love the world. Then in the next verse, let's go back to verse 16. Look at 1 John. "The reason love for the world pushes out love for the Father is that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, see, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world." Or in other words, the reason love for the world excludes love for God is that God is that all that is in the world is not of God. It's just an empty talk to say that you love God if you love what is not of God. John goes on to say, don't love the world. The reason? Love for the world can't coexist with love for God. John goes on to state in verse 17 that the world is passing away and the lust of it. You wouldn't want to invest in something that's going bankrupt or set your home up on a ship that's sinking. What did Christ tell us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21? Let's go back there. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brethren, this world is passing away. To set your heart in it is only asking for heartache and misery in the end. Not only is the world passing away, but also the lust of it. If you share in the desires of this world, brethren, you'll pass away too. You will not only lose your treasure, you will lose your life. If you love the world, it will pass away, and it'll take you with it. This world is passing away and the lust of it. John goes on to say, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The opposite of loving the world is not only loving the Father, but also doing the will of the Father. So we not only have to love God, we have to do his will. Remember Christ's words in John 14, verse 15. Let's go there next. John chapter 14 and verse 15. We'll just read to one verse. It's a very short one, but it's a very powerful one. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 for a follow-up of this. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So loving the Father in verse 15 and doing his will in verse 17 of John go hand in hand. Brethren, we cannot allow ourselves to love the world, or else we won't love God. If we do, we will perish with it. But if we love God, God will we will be able to live with him forever. Also along these thoughts, the Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 14, we'll read through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Balaam? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what argument has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God himself has said. I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. To separate ourselves from the world in who we choose for a mate, it makes a big difference in our lives, brethren. And it also affects other decisions that we make. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the last thing we want to do. We want to be the friend of God. Brethren, we want to hear... We don't want to hear the words that Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we'll read through verse 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Be he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who's built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We must stay focused and build our foundation on solid rock, brethren. You can't have a soft surface for your foundation. Solid rock is where your foundation has to be. See, Paul tells us in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. See, as we study each day, it renews our minds. It helps us prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, as Dr. Ward said, God is looking for men and women to stand in the gap. He wants us to be men and women of conviction, commitment, and courage. Christ encourages us to stick to seek God's kingdom first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 again. And let's pick it back up in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, or what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that what you have need of these things. See, God is very aware of us. He knows what our needs are. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that the truth? Christ wants us to keep our priorities focused on his coming kingdom. He promises if we do that, he will help us with everything else in our lives. And there's nothing that's too big for him. God is faithful. He won't leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's a promise straight from God. Don't matter what circumstances that we're facing, what health trials that we're facing, financial, whatever the case is, God has promised that he will never, ever leave us in any way, shape, or form. Remember Christ's prayer in John 17? Let's turn over there. John 17, we'll start reading in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And he goes on in his prayer, this beautiful piece of poetry here, and he talks about us today, brethren. I do not pray for those alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Christ knew we would face many trials and temptations. He did everything to encourage us and providing the way to strengthen us to endure all these things, brethren. We have to choose to put him and God's kingdom first. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we are awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. You know, we are to strengthen one another and comfort one another, brethren. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Pick it up in verse 36 through 38. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, the condition is there, we have to do the will of God in our lives. And if we do that, we will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We're being encouraged here to endure and to keep moving forward, brethren. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, which we heard about in the first message, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, brethren. It's so important that we put God first in our lives in every aspect. Let's go back and look in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll pick it up in verse 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you both you and your descendants may live. You know, God is doing everything he can to encourage us to go onward, to choose life, brethren, that we may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. God is telling us to choose what we are going to do. Then he tells us to choose life. God wants us to have life, but we have to choose. Brethren, we live in this world, but we're not a part of it. Nothing this world offers can even begin to compare to the wonderful world God and his Son are preparing for us. Remember the words of Paul to the Apostle Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 20. Must have been 2 Timothy. Sorry about that. Put down the wrong one. Okay. Let's try 6:20. I don't know why I wrote down 4, but it was actually chapter 6, verse 20. Old Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So Paul's telling Timothy, guard what you have been given. Don't let anything come in between that and your relationship with God. Brethren, we live in a world where everybody is trying to be politically correct, to tolerate everyone. This is not what God expects from us. We have to follow the words of the instruction book. God is not politically correct. He knows what's best for all of his creation. Are you willing to stand up for the hope that is in you?